needy of your people may eat, and whenever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor, in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard in your mouth. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for you, in it you came out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the Passover, the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a kid in the milk of its mother. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come before your word. We come rejoicing, knowing that you have treasures hidden in here for us. We come with trembling, desiring that we might divide it rightly. So this morning I want to ask your help and ask help for all of us, that we might hear, apply, and understand, that we might learn to walk in your ways, to walk with lives of holiness and faithfulness to you, honoring you in all that we do, learning how to live as a community that seeks you together, that desires to please you. So we ask with the psalmist that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. We come looking to you, asking for the presence of your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd been going through the law and finding that much of it is very practical and day-to-day. But here in Exodus, we find that the emphasis is changing a little bit. It's changing towards worship. And this is something unique about the law of Israel, is that the worship of God and the day-to-day stuff are uniquely tied together and inseparable. That worship is everyday life, and part of everyday life is worship. But there's also this consecrated aspect of worship that we're going to look at today. But you remember way back when Moses was called, that God spoke to him and said, "This is the sign that I have brought you out, that you will worship me at this holy mountain." And so we've come to this place where all of Israel is gathered at the base of Sinai. God has given them these 10 words, these 10 commandments. Then he's given them these mishpatim, these basically rulings or applications, how to take this and live it out and do it. And now he's going into details of how he is to be worshipped. And we're preparing to see in the coming weeks how they will worship, and then the design of the tabernacle. So this is kind of a transitional piece, but it's also a central piece, because this really is characteristics of worship, what it means to worship. If we were going to lay this out just in one sentence, everything I'm going to say to you in the coming moments comes down to this. God seeks a people that bring obedient, grateful, heart-engaged worship. I'm going to say 5 things about that, but this is what it is, that God's people are to be obedient, grateful, heart-engaged worshipers. He begins, and we're going to look at these 5 things, this first one. He begins and he says that 3 times a year you will celebrate a feast to me, verse 14. The first thing that we see in this text really is that worship involves obedience. Sometimes I think we fall prey to the every time I feel the Spirit theology. And it's good. I hope that every time you feel the Spirit that you do pray. But I hope that every time you don't, that you pray also. So often, if you want to experience God, what you need first is not a feeling, but faith, and to step out in obedience on that faith. And so the people are told, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this regularly. You're going to gather together. An act of faith, an act of obedience. It will ultimately be an act of journeying in order to obey this command. Verse 15, we see that there's going to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they will celebrate. And there's a reason why there, isn't there? Because on this month, God brought them out of Egypt. So we see that worship involves obedience. Worship also involves remembrance. There's kind of two sorts of remembrance happening here. There is this group remembrance that happens when we worship, and this group remembrance that happens in this text. We were delivered, Israel remembers. God brought us out with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. He brought us out, and he brought us into the presence of God. And so there is this corporate remembrance. In a similar way, what do we do in remembrance? Jesus said, as often as you take of the bread and the cup, that we do this in remembrance of him. There is a historical reality that our faith is rooted in. The fact that Jesus lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming again gives us these foundations of remembrance, things that we call to mind every time that we worship. And you remember there was a connection last week between this matter of doing what is just and doing what is right, knowing how to do what is just and right, and actually acting on that. And this is what God said. He said, you're not to mistreat the stranger in your midst, because you remember the feelings of the stranger when you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's a connection between knowing what God has done in our lives and being able to obey right now and do what we ought to right now. And in the same way, remembering is what moves us from obedient worship and connects it and makes it heartfelt obedient worship. Because we can look at history and see what God has done. And then when we look closer, we can look at our own lives and see God's faithfulness. We can remember godly parents or grandparents who prayed for us. We remember Sunday school teachers or teachers at college who encouraged us onward. We can remember the day that we said yes to Jesus Christ and accepted his payment for our sins. We can look back at perhaps the day we were baptized and say, yes, I remember these markers in my life remind me of God's work, and they call me into worship. He goes on and says in verse 16, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather the fruits of your labors from the field. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Sometimes the obvious instructions are the ones that we are most prone to forget. Worship involves gathering. Oh yeah, of course, we get together, right? On Sunday morning, we come together. In this text, we see all of the body coming together, all of the assembly coming together three times a year, gathering from all across the nation to worship. It's interesting, men are mandatory. But women aren't excluded. I want you to think about the Gospels and think about Jesus' family going up to the feast. And Mary is there, and all other family members are there. There are allowances made for women in this text because there are times in a woman's life and seasons of a woman's life in which it's more difficult to travel. And God gives grace in that. You think about times that we didn't see grace in that. Think of a Roman census in which a pregnant Mary found herself having to travel. So we see that there is a gracious gift in God commanding that all the men gather, but giving grace for women to gather as well. I want us to think about our gathering for a little while, though, and think about what it is that we're doing as we, as the text says, appear before the Lord. I think our gathering is incredibly important, and I can't understate this. I can't overstate this, I don't think. Because one of the things that we tend to think about is worship as an individual experience. And God in our worship is seeking more than him and me and our TV. I think that, yes, there's a place for that. And there are times when people cannot come and gather to worship. But the fact that we do gather expresses some things that are true and real about what it is that we're doing. Flip over to that passage I asked you to hang on to, Hebrews chapter 10. And there he says, in starting in verse 23, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We might be tempted to think, well, okay, the command of God is to get together three times a year. Well, we get together every week. That seems superfluous, doesn't it? No, we can't think like that. God is gathering together the nation three times a year. But there are these weekly cycles of the Sabbath. And there's this morning and evening cycle of offerings. So there's all this worship going on continually. And in the same way, we look at the early church and we see them getting together. Acts chapter 2 says, how often? Daily. Right? House to house, breaking bread, participating in prayer and the apostles' doctrine. And so we see somewhere between three times a year and daily is a good pattern for worship. And we've chosen weekly, and with good reason, that we gather each week, celebrating on the day that our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But we gather together, and there is this past reality that's being expressed here, that it's God who gathered us. We were all different people from all different places and different backgrounds, and God brought us together because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he brought us together, and he made us, Ephesians chapter 2 says, one new person, one new humanity in him. And so there's this reality that's being expressed by the fact that you're here and that we're together. There's also this present reality that comes to light in that Hebrews 10 text. And what's going on there is this present reality is that we need each other in order to do this, to live the Christian life and to walk as God called us to walk. We need each other. And so we get together and we look for ways to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. We need each other. We encourage one another and we share a common confession that we hold fast. And we hold it fast together, even as the pressures of life may try to squeeze it out of us. We have God and we have one another to be our help. But we do it all the more as the day is drawing near. You see, there's coming a day when all of God's people will be gathered before his throne. There's coming a day when a multitude from every tribe and nation and tongue will be gathered. And that begins to get pictured here, that there is this growing crowd of worshipers from across time and space gathered around the throne of God with the slain lamb in the center, and they bow down and they fall down before him and they worship. And that's what we're beginning to taste now as we gather. And what we do here is we express, and what we do here in Brook Highland Community Church so well is we express the reality of the importance of this gathering. And that's what you see when Miss Evelyn and Miss Jean carpool. And that's what you see when Mary and Frank and Ed ride together. And that's what you see when Miss Joyce stops by and picks up Betty and brings her. Is we're expressing the reality, the importance of this gathering together. We are saying that this is important, that we get together and worship and encourage one another and hold fast together the confession of our faith. So we see that gathering is so important to this heartfelt worship. Let's press on a little bit further. It says there in verse 18, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning." Worship involves consecration, a set apartness for God. And so leavened bread is not offered. Unleavened bread is offered. And God's people, we're going to see in coming weeks, will need to learn what is appropriate to offer and how it is to be offered. We see that even the part that's given back, when they made the offering and they were given the fat and the pieces back to share, even that is not treated as everyday stuff because it has been set apart for God. As Christians, do you know what has been set apart for God? You. You are no longer everyday, ordinary stuff. You are implements sprinkled for the use in the tabernacle. You are pieces chosen to show God's glory. You are implements for use in worship. He has set you apart for himself, no longer for common, everyday, ordinary use, but for his purposes. Worship involves consecration. One more. Look at verse 19. "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." Worship involves sacrifices and offerings. And God really only asks them for two things, doesn't he? He asks them for their first, and he asks them for their best. That's all he's asking for, is your first and your best, right? We see that we are to bring, and that God says that none is to appear before the Lord empty-handed. And we're going to see that the law makes a way so that no matter how little you might have, you can still appear before the Lord and offer. And that no matter how much you have, you are never exempt from having to give. The people brought a couple different things. They brought with them their tithes. A portion of what God has given to us, we return to him. And we get this here. In fact, I've been asked, you know, "Rob, why don't you ever preach on tithing?" And I always say, because I don't have to. Because we get this. This is the most givingest, that's a new word, I just made it up. This is the most givingest congregation that I've ever seen. A faithful, obedient congregation that loves to support missions, that loves to support the work of the church, that really gets hold of this idea, that really gives their first, our first, and our best. The people brought something else, though, as well. The people brought sacrifices. And there's five sacrifices. They express five things. We'll go over them at length. Let me hit them with you really quick. They are to express repentance, to seek forgiveness, to accompany our prayers and petitions, to celebrate the resulting peace that we have with God, and to express our total devotion to Him. So what do we bring to worship? I said earlier we need to bring our awe with us to worship. What else? Well, we bring our sins and our confessions to worship. That's right. It's not only okay, it's good to bring your sins to church. It's just a shame to leave with them. So yes, we bring our sins and our confessions with us, and we bring along with that our repentance when we gather to worship. We bring our thanks to God. We remember the things that He's done. In Hebrews chapter 13, He calls them the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. We bring thanks to Him. We bring praise to Him. Praise because of who He is. The very nature of His being causes us to exclaim. And then we bring our service with us. Those things that each of you do each morning, whether it's hand out the bulletins or collect the offering or light the candles, those of you who pray for the service before service, whatever it is that God has called you into doing, those are things that we bring with us as we gather for heartfelt, obedient worship. But where are the sacrifices? We don't offer sacrifices anymore. I don't hear any bleating of goats or mooing of oxen. I don't know what oxen do. Do they moo? Okay. No, we don't. But we do need a sacrifice. Because we come and we hear the words, "Who can ascend to the holy hill?" And we respond, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And we say, "Uh-oh, that ain't me. There's blood and filth on my hands, and there's corruption in my heart. What can I do to come into the presence of a holy God?" And this is where remembrance comes in. We remember that there was one slain for us. A sacrifice that Sydney told us a couple of weeks ago we couldn't have brought, but God Himself had to provide. A lamb who came and pleased His Father as being a guilt offering for us, Isaiah tells us. A guilt offering, not just a sin offering. He not only cleansed us from our sins, but He paid our debts as well. And so we remember that Jesus died for us. And then what do we do? Having peace made with God, we then celebrate a peace offering. Now, a peace offering was an offering that was made and shared in the company of God's people. And as it was shared, you know who also ate? The priests and the poor. And as it was shared, and as God's people feast together, they would declare what it is they were celebrating. They would say, "I thank God because He has done thus and such. And I praise God because He is," according to the way that they have experienced Him coming to worship. This is the part we're not so good at. This is God's growing edge for us. To begin to be able to more and more talk about how we've experienced God's faithfulness during the course of the week when we gather together to worship. We do it in song. We do it in prayer. We need to learn and turn to one another and say, "This is how God has been my help this week. This is the way that I've experienced him. And I'm reminded again of how awesome he is. A peace offering. But lastly, there's one other offering that we give. And it's called the whole burnt offering. It's the only offering that no one took anything from, because it was all burned up on the altar. It was an offering of total dedication to God. How do we offer that today? Romans chapter 12 tells us wonderfully how to do it. We lay down our lives before God as a living sacrifice. We lay our lives upon his altar for his purposes, to his glory. As the song that we sang earlier said, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Here's what we're going to do now. We're going to take a moment and pray together and just spend some time in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to give you some time to confess sins. If there's anything that you just want to confess to him quietly as you pray, just bare your heart to him. Let's take some time and do that now.